verses, it's actually a continuation of the subject matter from chapter 14. It's a matter of edification, to build one another up, which is so important. Oikodomeo is the term in the original language, to edify, to build up, to be body builders, not to be body bashers. We're to build one another up as the family of God. And again, I just want to compliment this fellowship. I've never been part of a fellowship over the years I've been in ministry that did exactly that. You guys build one another up. You guys love one another. You pray for one another. And I want to commend you on that here this morning. Without love, we are nothing, the Bible says. And again, you guys keep doing what you're doing. And so this morning, we're to pursue those things which make for peace in the church. This is God's church. And again, like I mentioned earlier, this is God's gym, if you would. And we're to build one another up as bodybuilders. And we're supposed to do those things that would edify one another. And so Paul is pleading here in chapter 15 for harmonious relations between the Jews and the Gentiles in the area of doubtful things. And again, in those days, as well as today, the church is made up of all sorts of different backgrounds of people. And as I've mentioned many times, we could go around this room and you could hear some testimonies that would blow you away of what God has done in people's lives. And we have both Jews and Gentiles here. There's two types of people on the planet. Jews, Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so here we are with a wonderful mixture, a beautiful mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And we are this morning again being challenged to not major on the minors. We talked about that last week. Paul talks about food. Is it okay for Christians to eat bacon, pork? Or are we supposed to be vegetarians? How about celebrating particular days? And Paul told us last week that it's more than just these things that draw us together. We're to have a harmonious relationship. And as I mentioned last week, oftentimes people come to me and say, Pastor, is it okay for Christians to, and you fill in the blank. And what I usually tell them is, if you have to ask that question, you already have your answer. Because oftentimes people are trying to justify what they do. And I encourage them, don't justify what you do, crucify what you do. That's why Jesus came. And so don't let your rights be wrongs. Yes, there are certain things maybe God has given you the liberty to do as long as it's not sinful, but yet there are the weaker brothers and sisters that might be stumbled by things that you do. So we have to be sensitive to others. In the area of food, can the believer eat meat? Or are we supposed to be vegetarians? Some of the weaker brothers in the church are being stumbled by those who ate meat. And last week, I had mentioned how there's a reason they call us Calorie Chapel here. Because we're not really concerned about what goes in. And neither is the Lord. Because Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. And you can eat healthy and have a filthy mouth. You can eat all the right things and speak forth unfruitful words. Ephesians tells us, let no unfruitful word proceed from your mouth. Whoa, and that covers a lot of ground. It can be profanity. It can be gossip. It can be slander. It can be a number of things. Hatred, anger. So we have to be very, very careful. Even though Jesus had taught to call nothing unclean in the area of food consumption, the stronger believer was to be careful not to grieve a weaker brother by his food. We should be able to build up. That's where the bodybuilder thing comes in. Build up the weaker brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's like as a little kid when you learned to ride your bike. You had the training wheels on. Same thing holds true. We have believers in the body of Christ who still have the training wheels on. But eventually, if we edify them and build them up and encourage them, the training wheels will come off. And that's true in all of our lives. We all started as weaker brothers and sisters. We all started as baby believers on the milk of the Word. But it's up to us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Get off of the milk and get into the solid food. But in the meantime, as stronger believers, if you are, you got to be careful not to grieve a weaker brother by the things that you do. And you're to abstain from it, not to cause the weaker brother's faith or sister's faith to be destroyed. Paul told them back in chapter 14, verse 21, It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And that's a good rule of thumb. Don't do anything to stumble somebody else. Whatever we do, be it eating or drinking, whatever you do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us. So let's look at the first six verses here this morning as Paul continues. And this is what the word of the Lord says. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples or weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. Oikodomeo, there's that term, edification, the building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach me fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Jesus or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, sounds like a good sermon title, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here in the first section, if you're a strong believer, that doesn't mean you go around boasting about how spiritual you are. Because the more spiritual you become, the less of you that shows up. John the Baptist, Jesus said there wasn't a man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist at the time. And John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. That's spiritual strength. When less of us shows up and more of God shows up in our lives. And one of those things that will not show up if you're a spiritual man or woman is pride, arrogance, thinking you're more spiritual than others. If you're a strong believer, you are sensitive. That's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. We are to be sensitive to other people. If you're a strong believer, you have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are a strong believer, you have spiritual discernment, again, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and you will do all that you can to build up the weaker brother. We should be excited about brand new baby Christians and come alongside them and encourage them to get into the Word, to get into fellowship, to get into prayer. And that's what it's all about, as, you know, the stronger brothers and sisters are to come alongside, not to put down, but to lift up the weaker brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that they would grow, so that one day they would be strong believers and that they would encourage the weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul says, we're to treat them with love and kindness and grace. And again, I want to commend this fellowship. You guys love one another. You guys are gracious to one another. You're kind. The fruits of the Spirit, and don't get me wrong here this morning. Don't think you've arrived. Keep doing what you're doing. Press on. And we're to bear with one another's weaknesses. That's what scruples is. We're to bear with one another's weaknesses. Every single person, I don't care how long you've known the Lord, in this room has some sort of weakness that you're dealing with. When we first get saved, a lot of times some of the big things, if you would, just fall right away, don't they? But then we have to struggle with some of these little things, these little thorns in our flesh that we will deal with more than likely until the trumpet of God sounds. And so we have to be very, very careful that we recognize what our weaknesses are, that we recognize the weaker brothers and sisters, and that we encourage them. And we're not to please ourselves. Look at verse 2. But we're to please our neighbors. Let each of you please his neighbor for his good, leading to oikodomeo, leading to edification. Now, when he says, let each of you please his neighbor, that's just not the person next door or behind you or wherever it might be. Your neighbor is your fellow being. We are to please our fellow being. Be a believer, unbeliever, or even a make-believer, we're to see what we can do to please them. We're to seek out pleasing our fellow man. And again, have you noticed when you are gracious and kind to someone, maybe that you never met before, or maybe you run into somebody in the market or whatever, or wherever you go during the week, and isn't it amazing how all of a sudden you can see a person standing in line or something that just looks as though they're down in the dumps, but when you begin to be gracious and loving and kind to them, it perks them up. All of a sudden there's a smile on their face. And you know what that does for you and I? It lifts up our heart. It blesses us. And so we are to do all that we can do, as it says here in verse 2, to please our neighbors for their good, leading to building up, treating one another with kindness, pleasing your neighbor as you build them up. Basically, don't live your life to please yourself. That's the philosophy of this world today. Just gratify your own flesh. It's all about you. Please yourself. But you know what? Basically, we're not to live lives that please ourselves by asserting our rights. And again, have you noticed in America these days, there are many things called right today that are wrong in the eyes of God? Because man has changed God's law. How sad. And a lot of these things we never voted on. I'm just blown away at what has happened to our nation over the past 5 to 10 years. I'm not going to lay out a list, but we have passed laws and approved of things that God says those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And not only that, in Romans chapter 1 we saw that God says not only those practicing those things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who approve of such things. You may not do these things, but if you approve of these ungodly things, you're just as guilty as people that practice them. And I'm not being, you know, judgmental Joe here this morning. I'm just delivering the mail. This is what the word of the Lord says. And we have to be very, very careful. That's why it's so important to pray. Pray for those in office. Pray for our nation like never before. Because Scripture tells us very clearly that just before the return of the Lord, we will be calling good evil and evil good. I think we've arrived. It amazes me at what we're calling good and what we call evil. Verse 3, Christ is our example. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so here we see that Christ is our example. He lived to please his Father, not himself. We're to live our lives to please the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not ourselves. John 8:29 tells us, or Jesus says, I always do those things that please the Father. And that should be on our lips as well. We as children of God, we as future citizens of the kingdom of heaven, should live our lives down here to please the Father. And you know what? When we live our lives down here on this planet to please our Heavenly Father, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? You can never, ever go wrong by doing those things that please our Father. And guess what? In those things that God warned us about, when we practice those things, that's when we get in trouble. And so we're to always, how often is always? Always do those things that please the Father. And Jesus was so taken up with God's honor that when men insulted his Father, it fell on him. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning or our admonition. That means to build up as well, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Wow. I could spend the whole rest of the morning on that one verse. God's Word. Incredible, isn't it? Those things that are written, these things that were written thousands of years ago. There is no other book on the planet like this one, because this book is God-breathed. Every word is given by the inspiration of God, and this incredible book is for our learning. And not only that, but it brings us comfort. In those times in life, when we go through difficult times, the bummers, what do we do? We fall back on the Holy Scriptures, the promises that God gives us. We fall back on His Word, and it comforts our hearts and souls. Because there's some times, I'm sure that all of us are thinking, Lord, just take me home. I can't do this any longer. I was like this last week. Lord, please take me home. But what did I do? I fell back on what God's Word says. I was reminded through the Holy Spirit of some scriptures that I've hidden in my heart that encouraged me to press on. Things like, God will never give you more than you can bear. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we don't know what we can bear. Seriously. We can be spiritual wimps. But yet God will allow things to happen that will take us through difficult times in life. And that's when we get to see the hand of God. Not through the easy things of life. Oftentimes it's when we're cruising through life that we don't really think a whole lot about God. But in the difficult times, those are the times when, Lord, I need to sense your presence right now. When we meditate on God's Word and hold on to God's Word and read the Holy Scriptures, it's amazing how it brings us comfort. And again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. And again, I am really, really irritated. You've heard me share this before, that there are churches in America today that have completely eliminated the Old Testament from their teaching. You do not delete God's Word. We need it all. That's why we're going to Genesis in 2 weeks. We're going to see how important the Old Testament is, both old and new. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We love every single one of them. And every one of them, as believers, speaks to our very soul. I love the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. Paul says they were written to us for our learning. You know, every one of us that attends a Bible teaching church is going to Bible school. You know you're going to Bible school here today? Yeah. We open up the Scriptures, we go through, and God teaches us His Word. Yeah. We're all going to Bible school. And not only that, you need to do your homework, and I do as well. When you go home, you need to read for yourself. You don't need to be spoon-fed from the pastor every week. You need to go home and feed yourself. So important. And sometimes it's hard to do. We all have to admit that sometimes it's easier to sit and watch a baseball game or watch the hockey playoffs. Firebirds. Whose fire went out. I'm just kidding. But I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They were fired up is what it was. But oftentimes it's a lot easier to watch the tube than it is to open up God's Word. And every time we open up God's Word, He speaks to us. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And they were written, Paul says here, for our learning. The Old Testament Scriptures contain incredible wisdom for us to this very day. Just the first verse of the Bible is so important today. How sad it is that kids in public schools are being taught that we have evolved from monkeys. You're a monkey's uncle. No. My Bible tells me in the very first verse of this book, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't a big bang. We didn't evolve. God took something that did not exist, and the term is barach in Hebrew. It means that He took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. That's the God that we serve. So you tell me, is the Old Testament important? Absolutely. I love it. I love it, love it, love it. especially when it shows us real people like you and I that haven't changed. And thousands of years, mankind is still doing the same things. That's why last week we did Abraham, the father of faith, for Father's Day, just to show that even the father of faith had lapses in faith. And that's what I love about this incredible book. And it shows us what we actually deal with in our own personal lives. I love that. And you know, when we read the Bible, we're not reading about perfect people. There's only one perfect person in this book, and it's Jesus Christ. And when he laid foot on this planet, they nailed him to a cross for your sin and for mine. And so isn't it wonderful that God shows us people with flaws, lacking in faith, but he shows us that we too can live by faith, walk by faith and not by feeling or walk by sight. And so here we see the scriptures contain incredible wisdom for us to this very day. Oftentimes people say, well, the Bible's old. It doesn't apply to today. And I ask them, have you ever read it? Oh, no, but I've just heard. But you know what? And again, you've heard my testimony. I used to carry a Bible when I was in Vietnam in my pants for good luck and my fatigues. I prayed the Lord's Prayer. But it was in vain. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. And all of those years, I carried the Bible and prayed the Lord's Prayer and all, and it was all in vain. And I think it's so, so important that we know what the Scriptures say. You need to know the author of the book so that he can speak to you and speak to me. But in this life, we encounter tests and trials and conflicts and tribulations and troubles. And God's holy scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, impart godly wisdom to us. We need godly wisdom. We need comfort, it says here as well. There's no other book that can comfort you like this one. It comforts our very soul. You can be going through one of the most difficult times of your whole life, and God's word will minister to your very soul. Many different ways, he comforts us and encourages us. And he challenges us to take those things, cast all of your cares upon him. Give it to him. He knows what to do with it, and that releases us. So God's holy scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, give us godly wisdom and comfort so that the Lord will see us through. That's another wonderful promise that gets us through some of our most difficult times. He's going to see you through all the way home, all the way to heaven if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because Scripture also says that God can never break a promise. Never, ever, ever break a promise. Also, have you heard me share many times, you cannot find the word oops in this book. God can never say oops. I remind myself that every morning when I look in the mirror. Thank you, Lord, you never say oops. And so now as we see here in verses 5 and 6, notice what it says. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see God is a God of patience, isn't he? God is a God of comfort. He helps us. Both the strong and the weak believers need God's patience and comfort. Both Jew and Gentile believers need God's patience and comfort. We're to be like-minded, he says. We are to live harmoniously. And again, when we do that, as the family of God, it is amazing the blessings that follow. He says here, with one mind and one mouth. Bless you. What does that mean? One mind and one mouth. Means that we're to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in our minds, in our hearts, and with our mouths. You see, what is in your mind comes out of your mouth. What is in your heart comes out of your mouth. I often say that our lips are attached to our hearts. And many times people, as they would say, let a word slip. And they go, oops, I don't know where that came from. And I say, I do. Jesus said it came right out of your dirty little heart. It's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. When our minds are washed with the word and our hearts are cleansed with the word, our language changes, doesn't it? All of our, and everybody in this room that's a believer, your language has changed over the past number of years that you've known the Lord. It's amazing. You know when I first recognized as a brand new baby Christian that my language changed? We were living in West Covina and I was hitting something with a hammer and I hit my thumb and I was afraid to look at it. I thought it was going to explode. And all of a sudden I realized no bad words came out of my mouth. I thought, I'm a new creation. All the old things have passed away. And my X-rated language went to G. G. Godly. And so we're to glorify God with our minds and with our lips. And again, part of edification in the body of Christ is the way you talk to one another, that you bless one another. The Bible says we're to bless one another. We're to even bless those that curse us. The best way to take the weapon out of their hands is bless them. They come at you, bless them. Tell them you love them, pray for them. And it is amazing how just that one four-letter word, love, muzzles them. They don't know how to respond. It's amazing. God's word is true. And it's through the Holy Scriptures that the church becomes like-minded, one mind, and also with one mouth. And hasn't our language changed in the church? And again, it's so wonderful as the body of Christ that we bless one another. And this comes through knowing God's word, loving God's word, applying God's word to our lives, being filled with the Holy Spirit, putting on the mind of Christ, as it also affects what comes out of our mouth. All to the glory of the Father. And again, one of the amazing things about this section of Scripture, you can eat all the pure food on the planet all of your life and still have a dirty mouth. Then you can eat octopus and snails and all this other stuff people think is gross, and you can have godly language. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out, because it comes right out of your heart. All to the glory of the Father. Look at verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's a heavy one, too, that we could spend the whole morning on. How did Jesus receive you? Perfect? No. A wretch? Yeah. We sing it in Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's putting it mildly. Do you know there are some mainline denominations that have removed Amazing Grace from their hymnals because they don't like to be called a wretch? How sad is that? We're wretched in our sinful ways. None righteous, no, not one. And if you're Spanish, no, not one. Yeah, we're all wretches. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. The Apostle Paul, you read about his life, he was a man of God, wasn't he? He was incredible, but he said that he was the chief of sinners. That's before you and I were born. Paul refers to himself as a chief of sinners. But here in verse 7, how do we accept others as Christ has received us? Unconditionally. We're not to judge. Scripture has a lot to say about judging others. We're not to judge. Never, ever, ever are we to judge, because we are poor judges. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. God knows the depths of every single heart on the planet. That's amazing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of breaths that we take. He knows everything about you and I. And what did he do? He accepted you and I unconditionally. As wretches, he accepted us as sinners when we repented of our sin and asked him to be our Lord and our Savior. How did Jesus accept us? We're to do the same way, just as Jesus did. Unconditional. That's what agape love is. Unconditional love. In spite of any differences, we too, in spite of any secondary matters, we are commanded. That's not a suggestion. We are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. And when we do that, we have sweet fellowship, don't we? We really do. We love one another. We have fellowship with one another. And not only that, we're there for one another. And again, one of the wonderful things about this fellowship, when somebody's going through something difficult, it is amazing how the body of Christ comes around that person to pray for them and to love them and to comfort them. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And again, we don't major on the minors. Oh, you've got bacon breath. Give me a break. Your broccoli breath is just a whole lot worse than my bacon breath. Okay, I'll move on. So now in the next six verses, Paul reminds us that Jesus came as a servant to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And again, Paul confirms this truth with the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 8 to 13. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, that's the Jews, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, out of the Old Testament scriptures, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, verse 12, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him, speaking of Jesus, the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here, again, is in the Old Testament, God even prophesied through Isaiah and others that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would be saved. And God's promise was that he would send Messiah, first of all, to the Jew, and that he would send his mercy to the Gentiles as well. And as I mentioned earlier, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and Paul backs up what he says about the Gentiles with the Old Testament scriptures. So you tell me, are the Old Testament scriptures important today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there are some people, unfortunately, today that think, I'm Jewish, so I'm saved. And all of you Gentiles, unclean, unclean. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to both the Jew and the Gentile. As we see here that in verse 9, the Gentiles would sing to his name. And in verse 10, that the Gentiles would rejoice with his people Israel. Here we see in verse 11 that the Gentiles would praise the Lord. And in verse 12, that in him the Gentiles would have hope. Praise God. That's why I love the Old Testament scriptures. Because every question that anyone might have is found in this precious book called the Bible. Verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we have here is Paul has a prayer. Paul's prayer here is that the God of hope will fill them all, both Jew and Gentile. Praise God, with joy and with peace, and that they would all abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? You know, the world out there is looking for joy. They're looking for peace. But these are fruits of the Spirit that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You can find temporal happiness, but it won't last. Many people are relying on distilled spirits rather than the Holy Spirit to give them happiness, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us joy. Joy unspeakable. You ever been like driving down the road and had a song come on and it just so blesses your heart, you got to pull over? I've had that happen, just tears streaming down my face. Just giving thanks to God for giving me joy and giving me peace and giving me my precious wife, my precious son, my precious daughter. My grandkids, it's like the list is endless of the incredible things that God has blessed us with through his peace and through his joy. And so we see here that we're about to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Quarreling, non-essentials, grieves the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. Notice I said person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Many people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that joy and that peace that nothing else in this world can. Unity, the building up of one another. Again, bodybuilders, build one another up, folks. It brings joy and it brings peace and it brings hope through the Holy Spirit. And doesn't it bring joy and peace to your heart when you get the chance to build somebody up? When you get to go and visit somebody that's really hurting? And sometimes you don't even have to say a word, just be there to just embrace them and wrap your loving arms around them and let them know how much they're loved and to pray for them. It is amazing the joy and the peace that comes through the Holy Spirit when we conduct ourselves as the family of God, as the body of Christ. Now, here in verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul states his reason for writing this epistle to the Romans and how it is his heart's desire to visit them. When Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, he was in prison in Corinth. Isn't that amazing? Look at the heart of the saint of God. Not one time do we see in the book of Romans or any of the prison epistles him writing, "Help, get me out." Every letter he writes in his prison epistles is to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And Paul was practicing what he was preaching. He's telling them to be bodybuilders, and Paul is doing the same thing. He is a bodybuilder. And isn't it amazing, with the prison epistles, he's still building up the body of Christ today. Are you getting built up today with what God's showing us in his word? Look at 2,000 years later, we're still getting built up by the word of God, by the Apostle Paul. And not only that, he's going to take an offering, a love offering that was taken up by the Jews to give to the Jews in Judea to build up the body of Christ. And so let's look at verses 14 to 21 here this morning. "For I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." Look at him, he's building up the body. "Filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced," speaking of the Gentiles, "they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Wow. And so here we see, Paul states his reason for writing this epistle to the Romans. God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And isn't that incredible about God, that he would take a Pharisee above Pharisees and send him to go and minister to the people that the Jews, the religious Jews, said were unclean? That's the way God works. He used Paul to evangelize the Gentiles. And it's his heart's desire to go to Rome eventually. But in the meantime, he has things to do. He's confident that they will receive his admonitions, and he's confident that their goodness and knowledge will come through the word of God. But in verse 15, Paul also lets them know that he has written more boldly on some points, such as food, laws, and so forth, because of the grace that was given to him. as a former Pharisee, and that God appointed him as an apostle to be a servant of the Lord of the Gentiles. That he, as a minister, would present Gentiles acceptable to God. And you know what? That's what ministers are called to do. To preach the word, to give the word out, and allow people to receive God's word, to receive God's son, and to be acceptable by God through the power of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sin. In verse 17, Paul's not boasting. Look what he says. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. But he's not boasting of himself. He's glorifying Jesus Christ and what God did through him. That's another lesson as well. If God uses you in any way, if God does something through you, give him the glory. You're just an instrument in the hands of God. In verse 18 here again, Christ did these things through Paul. The Lord used him in word and in deed to win the Gentiles. And it must have blown a lot of Gentiles away when here comes this former Pharisee, this religious Jew that had quite a reputation for arresting Christians and having them put to death. And here he comes, and the Gentiles must have been blown away. The words that come out of Paul's mouth were the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and many of the Gentiles were getting saved. That had to just blow them away. I'm sure when Paul came into town, they're thinking, uh-oh, here he comes again to arrest us. And actually, he wanted them to be arrested by the Holy Spirit. As God did signs and wonders, he said, through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel of Christ, verse 19. And Paul's aim was to preach the gospel in areas where Gentiles had never heard of Christ. That is so important. Not to build on another man's foundation. If God has called you to be an evangelist, go to a place where no one's ever heard. Or go to a place that's difficult. When Tina and I got called into ministry, and notice I said Tina and I, she's not a pastor, but when God calls a husband, he calls the wife as well. He didn't call us to Hawaii. He called us to Vermont with the frozen chosen. And many of them weren't chosen. And I've shared with you our testimony that there were these little white churches with the little steeples and all, and inside you could write Ichabod. The Spirit has departed because there was not one Bible. There was not one born-again Christian in there. And it was just a social club just going through the motions every week. How sad. And here comes Gentile Joe into Vermont preaching the gospel. And you've heard our testimony. It was amazing, some of the things that God did. We didn't build on another man's foundation. I was just sharing with someone earlier this last week on how we moved from a beautiful custom home in Lake Arrowhead to a log cabin with squirrels running all over the place. One night I went to say something to Tina in bed, and I look over and there's a squirrel in the headpost of the bed, and I thought, if I tell her that squirrel's there, we're back to California in about 2 minutes. Seriously. My son's here, ask him. They used to have to plug the holes in their bedroom, keep the squirrels out. But we began a little tiny Bible study, and it began to fill a log cabin. Next thing you know, the last surviving member of the church in town asked us if we wanted to use their church building, and it was President Taft's family church built in 1817. And after we cleaned it up and fixed it up and were there about a year, she says, how would you like to own this? I said, how much? She said, free. They gave us the church building. It had a church bell. It had horsehair cushions. You guys get it made. You get to sit on padded chairs. You ever sat on a horsehair cushion? You have to find a lump that fits. Seriously. We had a two-seater outhouse. And guess whose job it was to clean that? But you know the amazing thing is God's word went out there. And I look on Facebook, and we get cards and letters still of people that thank us for bringing the good news to Vermont. And that's all we're called to do. Just go where God leads. Don't go where your flesh wants to go. Go where Jesus Christ sends you. And so here we see Paul's desire, you know, to get the gospel out in areas where the Gentiles had never heard of it before. Verse 21, but it is written, to him who... Or to him he was not announced, or to whom he was not announced. Duh. They shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Amazing, isn't it? That's what God's word does. There are many people, including those in Vermont, that never heard the gospel. One time I preached in a church there. I got to be invited one time as a guest speaker. And because I gave an altar call, they never called me back. And guess what? That altar call, there was an organist that played the organ right out in front of where I was preaching for over 60 years. And she stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she says, "You've got to go speak to my 96-year-old dad. He's never heard that we could be related to Jesus." And I went and shared the gospel with her dad, and he prayed to receive the Lord right there at 96 years old. So you tell me, is this not the most incredible book on the planet? It's the Word of God. It's God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. 22 to 24. We're getting there. Got three more hours anyway. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Wow. So here Paul's referring to the completion of his work in Corinth. And as I mentioned, he was in prison. But he's going to be released. And he's headed for Spain. And he now is looking forward to taking the good news to the land which is east or west of Rome, which is Spain. And he's looking forward to fellowship along the way with those in Rome. If you read the rest of the story, Paul will go to Rome. But again, he will be in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will be in prison. But in the meantime, he's going to make a stop in Jerusalem with an offering collected among the Gentiles for the saints in Judea. And again, look at, he's a bodybuilder. Verses 25 to 28. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Wow. And so the believers in Macedonia and Achaia generously took up an offering, gave it to Paul to take to the saints. They'd received the gospel, spiritual things from the Jews, and now they will share immaterial things in return. Isn't that interesting? This too is bodybuilding. "And as soon as I've done these things," Paul says, "I will visit you on the way to Spain." Last few verses. 29 to 33. "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Isn't it interesting? Preachers need to learn from Paul today. When Paul asked for something, it wasn't money. It was prayer. He was asking for spiritual things, not material things. God provided that without him even asking. And it grieves my heart with people today that fleece the flock of God instead of feeding the flock of God. Jesus said, "If you love me," he didn't say, "fleece my sheep." He said, "feed my sheep." "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service from Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all." I didn't know he was from the south. "Now the God of peace be with y'all." Amen. And so Paul now closes this section with a fervent appeal, a fervent prayer to the believers. Pray for me. You know what? I think this is an extremely important prayer for all of those that are in ministry today. Those in ministry need prayer. It is a spiritual battle like I've never seen before in all the years I've been in ministry. All hell is breaking loose all over the world, and especially in America today. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, those in ministry today, whatever your ministry is, we need prayer. And he gives them four special prayer requests. Number one, in verse 31, that he would be delivered from the zealots, the fanatics who oppose the gospel in Judea, the religious Jews. Request number two is in verse 31, that the offering would be accepted by the saints there. Third request was that his visit to Rome would be a joyful one by the will of God. It shows Paul's desire to be led by the Lord in all things. Yeah, by the will of God. That's why we as Christians, when we say we're going to do something, as the Lord wills. Include God in everything, every decision that you have to make, everything you're going to do. We kind of laugh at one another in the office. You know, when we leave in the evening, see you tomorrow, as the Lord wills. We don't take it for granted. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. And we have to be very, very careful not to take for granted. But as the Lord wills, that should be included in everything that we do. And so fourth prayer request of Paul is that he would be refreshed as he was weary from the tumultuous and fatiguing ministry that he was in. That's another thing you can pray for those in ministry, that they would be refreshed. So now he closes in verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I'm going to close with that here this morning. May the God of peace be with y'all as we close. One last thing, though, is I always like to give an invitation so that we can all be of one mind and one mouth. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand right now. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and shown you that you need to be saved, I'd like you to stand and receive the greatest gift that any soul could ever receive, Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Maybe there are some here that would like to rededicate their life, to recommit their life. If you would like to do so, I'd like you to stand. Matthew, okay, I know you can't stand, brother, but we want to pray for you. Anybody else, please stand if you would like me to pray that you would recommit your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brother Matthew. I thank you for his heart to recommit his life to you. And so in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just touch him from head to toe, cleanse him, purge him of all sin and all unrighteousness. Fill him overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he recommits his life to you as his personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand one more time.